Our study tonight is out of Amos chapter 5, verses 1 to 17, our need to submit to God's word versus heeding our own views. Though we raise our children to think on your own as responsible adults, just the opposite needs to be true in the spiritual realm, where we are to heed God's revelation versus relying on our own ideas. Many times I've spoken with Christians, many times I've gotten myself caught in the same kind of a rut, where we kind of lay out our own expectations of what we're looking for as far as what we think spirituality involves and so forth. And God has a completely different view. And it's a tough thing to learn to expose ourselves to what God's word says and say, okay, Lord, if that's what it is, fine, and go along with it. But you know, that's the only way to be happy. It's the only way to be fulfilled, and that is to be submissive to God in God's way. This passage that we have tonight is very, very strong on this truth. Our need to submit to God's word versus heeding our own views. God called his prophet Amos to perform a lamentation over the nation Israel in Amos chapter 5, verse 1. He said, "Hear ye this word which I take up against you, O even lamentation, O house of Israel." And the lamentation voiced grief over Israel's future fall, ceasing to be a virgin as a nation, and that's a figurative reference, to the fact that though she had never been invaded, invaders would come and devastate Israel with no one to help her. The last part of verse 1 and on into verse 2. Even you, a lamentation, O house of Israel, the virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She's forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. In fact, 90% of the nation would be destroyed, with only a tenth remaining alive in verse 3. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, that's 1/10, and that which went out by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. That's tremendous devastation. I think in the Civil War, we lost something like, was it 8 or 10% of the population? It was a huge loss per person. That we've never had a devastation of losing 90% of our people, but Israel was going to lose 90% of her people, which would be a devastating blow, of course, and shock everybody else who's remaining alive. Well, the cause of this devastation would be God's judgment on the nation for going her own way, her own unbiblical way in her thoughts and her deeds, instead of submitting to God and his word. And that's what verses 4 through 17 are about. God had wanted Israel to seek him and live, not to seek Bethel or enter Gilgal or cross over into Beersheba in keeping with her own ideas. And I'm going to have to explain that. Amos chapter 5, verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek me, and you shall live. But seek not Bethel, or enter into Gilgal, and pass not into Beersheba." Now, I have to explain these, because the going to Bethel, or going to Gilgal, or going to Beersheba, if you're looking at it from a human perspective, is not really a bad thing in view of Israel's history. It's interesting. It's something like what we were talking about before we started the ministry here tonight, going back to places of fond memories or of great histories of the past in order to sort of rekindle some sort of a fire that was there. But that's what these people were doing. Bethel had once been the place where patriarch Jacob had met God. Remember in Genesis 28 when Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau? He stopped at what was then the old city of Luz, or the area of Luz, and he had a vision, and that's where the ladder came down from heaven, and there were angels going down and going up. And he woke up, and the Lord promised him blessing and so forth, that he would come back. And so he set up a pillar, and he said, this is none other than the house of God. In the Hebrew, the house of God is Beth El. Beth is the word for house. El is shortened for Elohim, the house of God. Well, that's what it had started out, but Jeroboam the first had turned it into a place of syncretistic worship. We covered this a couple of Sundays ago in 1 Kings chapter 12, 26 to 29, after the northern kingdom had split away from the southern kingdom. King Jeroboam said, you know what? My people are going to go down to Jerusalem to worship. They're going to switch loyalties. So you know what? We're going to start our own religion. So he put a golden calf in Bethel, which is on the southern border between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And he put another calf up in Dan, way up north. And he said, these are the gods that brought you out of Israel, out of Egypt, Israel. It's too far for you to go to Jerusalem. So he started a syncretistic worship where they were worshiping kind of God, but they're also worshiping this golden calf. Gilgal had been the place where Israel first worshiped God in entering Canaan. In Joshua chapters 4 and 5, that's where they come in. Gilgal means rolling, and they rolled away the reproach of Egypt that was on them. That's where the men were circumcised. They hadn't been circumcised for a whole generation because the former generation had been godless and so forth. But it was sort of an area where they had a bit of a mini revival as a nation. They got their act together, and they were all righteous. And for a while, for a number of years, they actually worshiped God at Gilgal. But God had gotten to the point where he'd said, all right, we're going to change the worship center. Now the worship center is going to be Jerusalem. It's not going to be Gilgal anymore. But some of the people kept going back to Gilgal, trying to renew or kindle some of the light that they had there, maybe in the early days under Joshua. So some people were still worshiping there. We know that from Hosea chapter 12, verse 11. And that violated the command of God in Deuteronomy chapter 12, where God says, you know, I don't want you to worship all over the place, because if they worshiped all over the place, that's how the pagans worshiped, and it would be very easy for them to get back into syncretism or into paganism. So God says, I want you to worship in the place that I choose, and the way I choose is Jerusalem. And 1 Kings 9, 1-3 is where the Lord told Solomon that he had chosen this place. In other words, the temple that he had built there, that was the place where they were supposed to worship. Now, some people in Israel had apparently even made pilgrimages far south into Judea, into Beersheba. And Beersheba, you'll remember, is a place that was made famous by the patriarchs Abraham and Isaac. Abraham spent a lot of time there. Isaac was out meditating at Beersheba and so forth. And they did it apparently to seek a blessing in worshiping there. Now, these people might have actually been genuinely trying to worship God in Beersheba. I think they were going down there thinking, you know, this is where our great ancestor Abraham and great ancestor Isaac was. So maybe if we go down here, maybe we'll catch a little bit of the light and God will look down upon favor on us because we're getting back to our forefathers. The only problem is that disobeyed God. God wanted them to worship him in Jerusalem. He didn't want them anymore. Just like Elijah when he ran down to Mount Sinai, the Lord asked him, what are you doing here? You know, and he was looking for God in the fire and the thunder and everything like in Moses' day. But God says, my program isn't here anymore. In Moses' day it was down here, but my program isn't here anymore. My program is back up. I called you to go back up there and face down Jezebel and Ahab. I didn't call you to come down to Mount Sinai. So, these people were doing that which was unbiblical. Their motives might have been actually partly right, but they were actually unbiblical. So the Lord indicated that such unbiblical false religiosity would not be blessed by him. This is where you get in the end of verse 5. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity. It's interesting, Gilgal is where they entered the land. But Gilgal was going to be the place where they would be sent out of the land in captivity. Just the opposite. And Bethel shall come to naught. The word not actually means Aven, and there is a play on words. Instead of Bethel, it'd be Beth Aven. Instead of the house of God, it's going to be the house of nothing or the house of idols. Either one. It's a mock on the word Bethel. So God predicted Gilgal, where Israel had entered Canaan, would be where she would go into exile. God predicted Bethel, the house of God, would be reduced to Aven or grief and wickedness. You know, there's a tremendous lesson. I could have stopped actually right here. There's a tremendous lesson in this. God has his will for our lives now, where we are now, what he wants us to do now. It undoubtedly is different from where it was 10 years or 15 or 20 years ago. And what he wants us to do now, we'll be happy only if we're doing it, only if we're busy. So we need to yield to God's will instead of going our own way. Then instead of following her own ideas, God required Israel to seek him and live, or he would sweep through the house of Joseph. Of course, that refers to the northern kingdom of Israel, whose capital was in Samaria of Ephraim, which is the chief tribe of Joseph. He would sweep through Joseph as an unquenchable fire and destroy her by her invaders. In verse 6, seek the Lord. You don't seek Bethel or Gilgal or Beersheba. Seek the Lord and you shall live, lest you break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. It's interesting. The core of Christianity is Jesus Christ. It's our relationship to Christ. It's not the building. It's not even the people. The center. This is why when we have a communion service, the focus is on remembering Christ. It said, do this in remembrance of me. It doesn't say, do this in remembrance of a group of believers or in remembrance of this famous believer or something. Do it in remembrance of me. If we get away from the person of Jesus Christ, we get away from the core of what vital Christianity is all about. It's being in right relationship to Christ. Anyway, seek the Lord and you shall live, lest you break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Then, in addition, the nation turned healing justice to poisonous wormwood and cast righteousness to the ground in heeding her lusts. In verse 7, you who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. And this activity is explained in verses 10 to 13. The people were so twisted in following their own thoughts and lusts that they actually hated those judges who reproved evil in court and despised those witnesses who told the truth. Notice verse 10, they hate him that rebukes in the gate. The gate would be the place where the elders sat, and they would be the judges. So when a judge dared to rebuke somebody for doing that which is wrong, they hated him. And then they abhor him that speaks uprightly. If you get a witness on the stand and he happens to speak the truth, they hate it. Because in speaking the truth, they can't pull the wool over their eyes and get their own unrighteousness passed. Indeed, the people so oppressed the upright and took bribes to deprive the vulnerable of justice in their courts that prudent men thought it sensible to stay quiet in order to protect themselves. If you skip down to verses 12 and 13, it says, "For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. They turn aside the poor and the gate from their right. Therefore, the prudent man keeps silence in the time, for it's an evil time." You know, we're getting close to that time now. There are sometimes in situations, people, when they get into the courts of law, they're afraid to speak up because they might get, you know, nailed to the wall by somebody. So if they can avoid testifying, they try to avoid testifying. And that was what was happening in Israel at the time. This twisted form of justice arose since the people were bent on using the courts to oppress the poor for gain, or for their grain, rather, in order to build up their rich stone mansions and lush vineyards. But God would not let these abusers live in their mansions or drink the wine of their vineyards, for he knew how many and how great were their sins. In verses 11 and 12, "For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him who burdens of wheat, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink the wine of them." Now, Israel had neglected to revere the sovereign creator God, and this is brought out in verses 8 and 9. "Seek him that makes the seven stars." The seven stars refers to the constellation that we know as the Pleiades and Orion. We see Orion up in the sky, especially we can see it at this time of the year. It has the three stars that are the belt, and then you have another four stars scattered out around. And turns the shadow of death into the morning and makes the day dark and night with night. And calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the earth. That would be in a thunderstorm. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortresses. So Israel had neglected to revere the sovereign creator God of the constellations Pleiades and Orion that pagan men and apostate Hebrews viewed for direction and prophecy, who turned the night into dawn, the day into night, who called for the sea's waters to be poured over the land in great storms, who flashed destruction down from the sky like lightning over strongholds to bring fortified cities to ruin. This is actually a very good application for today. I think, in my personal view, 3-4 decades of serving the Lord, there is a departure from real respect for God. And I like to put it in the terms of a healthy fear of God, where you really sense your need to be accountable to him. And if you get away from sensing your accountability to God, then you start thinking on your own, independent of Scripture, and then you just wander around in darkness. And that's why there's a lot of unhappiness in Christian circles. People have not yielded to the sovereignty of God and reverence for his word. So Israel was supposed to seek good, not evil, that she might live under God Almighty's blessing. In verse 14, "Seek good, not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." That's a call that God is giving here. So Israel was supposed to seek good and not evil, that she might live under God's blessing. If she hated evil and loved good, maintaining justice in her courts, God might show her mercy. But if the current status remained, Israel would experience devastation and grief. Verses 16 and 17, therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen into mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. So there's a real concern that the Lord has here that people get on the bandwagon of following him. So the sovereign Lord of creation did not tolerate Israel's following her own religious ideas and lusts versus humbly heeding him. So he warned of Israel's need to repent or suffer his great wrath. So may we dare not heed our own ideas, but humbly follow God's word. The Lord made an application, I know, in my own life this past Tuesday as I went into the office to start preparing the message. I was going to preach, as I mentioned earlier tonight, on all of the garments of the high priest. And I actually had a format of a lesson that I prepared. But in looking at it, I realized, you know, there's so much information here. I wonder if I should do that. And then I remembered there have been many times in the past where I thought that there were like just two verses. Instead of just teaching on those two verses, I need to combine them with another couple of verses. And then the Lord rebuked me on that in reference to that. You know, he says, you know, if that's a segment, you need to handle it by itself. And often in the past, I've talked with my wife and she said, honey, we don't want to miss anything. Don't just skim over everything. We want to see what's really in the Word. So take your time to go slow enough so that we can get it. So I backed off today, this past week, and decided to just redo the sermon, just focusing on the ephod. And it went, and I was just sitting back here, after the service this morning, standing back in Fellowship Hall, listening to this feedback from a variety of people. I was just stunned that, you know, the Lord had used that. And it was as though the Lord was saying, see, if you follow my lead, I don't want you to rush through this. There are plenty of nuggets in my words, so just slow it down. And I was glad that I followed the Lord's lead in reference to that. And so as we go through, as we find information, I'm going to take my time and go ahead and milk the word for all it's worth, because there's plenty of information there for us to use. But the Lord's taught me about that in the past and indicated once again it's important to follow him. So I would like to encourage every believer, and especially those who may be listening by way of the web on the MP3 recording or whatnot, when the Lord indicates his leading through his word, follow it. Give up on your own idea. Just put the brakes on and turn and follow the Lord. Because as we follow the Lord, he'll really bless, because he's the one that delights. I mean, we should stop coming up with our own ideas like the children of Israel, like running down to Beersheba to see, you know, if we can get some blessing by acting like Abraham or Isaac, or going back to Gilgal where they first entered the land, or Bethel. If God wants us to be worshiping in the Jerusalem situation, we need to be there. Anything else is outside of his will. So may we follow the Lord.